Oh, that we could remember that every day. Rejoice in the Lord. I hope we do. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? At least it is with me. Appreciate what's been said and very similar lesson this morning. I believe it'll fit together wonderfully. I'm thankful that the Lord has led our minds together in that. But I want to notice a passage, or actually it's just a verse of scripture, the Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 1. You may know that one by heart. It's a wonderfully encouraging verse of scripture. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Very present help in trouble. I have made the statement before that God's help is more present than our trouble. Amen. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, I want to dig into some Bible this morning that supports that thought, that God is more present than our trouble. We have a good God, don't we? Yeah, you know, I used to be a brother from Oklahoma. He'd said, he's a good one, ain't he?
I just love that expression, because
I just felt like it was, you know, it's not irreverent. It's just heartfelt. We have a good God. And his help is more present than our trouble. Troubles come and go. Not so with the Lord. He's there. He's there always for us, just like we just heard. And we have reason to rejoice. So, God is more present than our trouble. First of all, I want to notice that's because of his omniscience. He's all-knowing. You know, God has never wondered about anything. We do that every day. He's never had to wonder about anything. You can't surprise God.
No.
You can't acquaint him with anything. Never made a mistake. He knows the right way to go. I mean, knowing everything, then all that his instruction gives us is exactly right for our life. He's not guessing. He's not practicing anything. And sometimes I get weary with the way folks talk about God's plan. You know, we plan things and we hope that it'll come out that way. God doesn't do that. God purposes. He knows exactly what he wants to do. He purposes to do it, and he's able to do it. So we can't acquaint him with it. So his omniscience, he knows everything. Acts 15, 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Isaiah 46, you know, I think it's verses 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He knows it. Knows everything. He knows everything about us. You know, and so when we think about God being more present than our trouble, it's first of all because he knows all there is to know. When we come to the idea of repentance and confession, I've already touched on this, but we're not going to acquaint God with anything. Now, he tells us that we're to confess our sins. We know that there's things that we need to repent of. You know, repentance is not a one and done thing. Repentance is something we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and if we see something amiss, you know, we need to, even like David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, we need to examine ourselves. We need to realize that sometimes our thinking is not exactly the way it needs to be, and we may need to repent of something. If we're not going the right way, we certainly do need to repent of that. But if we stay close to the Lord, praying to Him, He knows all things. He knows all about it. We're not going to acquaint Him with anything, so we need to confess. But the confession and the repentance is good for us. We're not acquainting God with anything. It's good for us to cleanse our conscience, to purge our conscience from dead works so that we can serve Him more freely. So God is always more present than our trouble because He knows all about it. He knew more, you know, He knew about your trouble before you realized it. Because He knows all things. Furthermore, He knows more about it. Because He knows all things, because of His omniscience, He knows more about our trouble than we do. And as we just heard, His grace is sufficient. It's not ever going to come short. You know, you can seek help from others, and maybe they'll help you, and maybe they come short. But God never comes short. God's help is never insufficient, but His grace is sufficient for whatever the trial might be. His omniscience, He knows it all. Now, closely along with that, His omnipresence. All right? By the way, with regard to His omniscience, let me give you a text. Isaiah 40. Don't you love Isaiah 40? Isaiah asks some questions under the inspiration of the Spirit. Isaiah 40, let's begin in verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? You think anybody's ever done that? No. Never. All right? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the paths of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Anybody ever did that? No. No. As a matter of fact, if we were to go to Job, and I won't take the time, but if you go to Job, you know, and I may not quote this exactly right, but he asked Job a question one time, didn't he? Where were you? Where were you? And he began to talk about all the mighty works that he had done. Where were you, Job? Job wanted to fill his mouth with arguments. You can't instruct God. He knows. He knows. We'll have more to say about that. But now, His omnipresence. All present and seeing. All present and seeing. Now, you have to, when you talk about these doctrines, we have to understand there are some statements in the Bible that might seem to contradict something, some of this. Like in Psalm 10, verse 4, David says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So when we're talking about omnipresence, that God is everywhere present, here there's a statement that says that God is not in, as far as the wicked is concerned, God is not in all his thoughts. But I'm going to tell you something. God's all around him. He may not be in him intimately. He may not be in Christ, but God is all around him. Omnipresent. And when you go to Psalm 139, there's so much that David has to say that it really mixes both of these, omniscience and omnipresence. That God knows, He's there, He sees, He understands. Not only does He know everything about us, not only does He know the thoughts of our heart, but He understands it. Right. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's one thing to know about something, but it's far better to understand it. And God does. He knows all about us. Psalm 139. Let's just grab a couple of verses here. The whole psalm is wonderful. Let's just start at the beginning. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, sometimes we wonder what somebody's thinking. Even by them expressing themselves, sometimes we wonder just where their heart is in something that they may have said. God doesn't have to do that. He knows. All right? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He's not bound by the words that we speak. He knows the words that we haven't yet spoken. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Okay? And Hebrews chapter 4 touches on some of this as well. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there anywhere you can go to be out of the presence of the Lord? I'll tell you something. Jonah was not even out of the presence of the Lord in the belly of the whale. There's nowhere you can go to flee from his presence. But now, not that we want to be. We don't want to be out of his presence. We want to be in his presence. And so that's not a negative. That's a comforting thought.
It is.
That he's there wherever we are. And in whatever condition we're in, his grace is sufficient for us. He's there. His help is more present than our trouble. Because of his omniscience, he knows it all. Because of his omnipresence, he can be there with us. He's there with us actually before our trouble comes. And he's still there when our trouble leaves. Isn't that wonderful? We've got a good God. I could keep reading, but we've already quoted the very last of this. We need to be asking the Lord, search me, know my heart, try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He knows it all, his omniscience. He's there with us. He's everywhere present, omnipresence. That I mentioned Hebrews chapter 4. Let me go to that. Hebrews 4. Because this is very similar to some of the thoughts that you'd find in Psalm 139. No surprise, it's the same spirit that inspired both. And I love it when I can find an Old Testament passage that teaches a lesson, and then I find it repeated for us in the New Testament. Because, you know, I mean, it's not that we... You know, there are some things ceremonially and such as that under the law service that are no longer. But when we hear these principles that are taught to us in the Old Testament, even though it was under the old law and the old covenant, bless your hearts, how wonderful it is that we see them still valid, still applicable, still wonderful in the New Testament that helps us to hold on to these eternal truths. No matter what the times change to, God's truth doesn't change. It's always there for us. And so in Hebrews 4, I'll begin in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's not talking about a written word here. The written word agrees with it. But this is something that's alive. This is something that's powerful. This is something that's a discerner. He says, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Can you divide soul and spirit? I've heard a lot of debates about just what that is, and I've got my own ideas about it, but that's kind of tough. to divide between soul and spirit, but God's word does. All right? And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. See, this is something that's alive. This is something that's knowledgeable. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 139? There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou dost know it all together. God knows. Not only does he know in his omniscience, but he's there with us. And so we find verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, bless your hearts. He knows. And he's able to take care of us. It's not just that he's near. You know, when we're talking about his omnipresence, him being there, it's not that he's just near. He's in us. Paul would say Acts 17. When Paul was at Athens, he said, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. It's not that he's just near us. He is in us. And bless your hearts that we understand that if we're his, if we're in him, then he knoweth them that are his. And according to 2 Timothy 2:19, because he knoweth, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He said that 2,000 years ago. It was true then. It's true tonight. It'll be, if this world stands for another 2,000 years, it'll be true then as well. God knows them that are his. He's with us. He's in us. We may not always think about him, but he's with us. Omnipresence. His help is more present than our trouble. But you know, all this wouldn't mean a whole lot if he were not able to do something about it. Your trouble. It wouldn't matter that he knows about it. It wouldn't matter that he's there if he wasn't able to help us. But he's omnipotent. Omnipotent. I've heard it pronounced both. I prefer omnipotent. But to get the omni part of it, okay. He's all powerful. I love to think about God being able, don't you? He is able. So not only does he know about it, not only is he there with us, but bless your hearts, he's able to provide. And that's what Brother Kenneth was reading about. His grace was sufficient. Whatever we're facing, whatever the trouble, whatever the heartache, we have reason to rejoice because God is able to provide help, and his help is more present than our trouble. I tell you, we've got a great God. I just love to think about it. And so... remember in Genesis 18 when God told Abraham that Sarah would have a son? She laughed. Perhaps that was spontaneous. Perhaps it wasn't calculated, I don't think. But that's my opinion. But the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, he's able. He has all power. He knows everything there is to know. You can acquaint him with anything. He's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. He has the power to do his will. Whatever the trouble might be. You know, are you fearful? God is able to provide what you need. Are you troubled? Has someone done you wrong? You know, whatever condition we find ourselves in, God knows about it. He knows more about it than we do, and he's able to do something about it. And so are we going to rest in him and his solution, or are we going to try to take care of matters in our own hands? He's able to do his will. Not only did the Lord tell Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? You remember the statement that Mary made when she found out what was that, not having known a man, that she was going to have a child? She said, nothing is impossible with the Lord. For nothing is impossible with the Lord. Now again, you can find statements in the Word of God that you have to make sure that you reconcile those things and get it in the right context. Because there's some things that the Bible says that God cannot do. So when you take that statement that Mary said, for nothing shall be impossible with the Lord, we have to understand that it's nothing that's consistent with his will, nothing can violate his holiness, his goodness, all of his attributes. He can't do that. All right? So just think about some of those statements for just a moment. We find in chapter 1, verse 2, says, Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Now, Mary said, nothing shall be impossible with the Lord. But we understand that in his holiness and in his righteousness and in his goodness, he can't lie. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, even something that the Bible says God cannot do, and yet we can rejoice in that. And he cannot lie. James would tell us in James 1, chapter 1, verse 13, that he cannot be tempted with sin. For God cannot be tempted. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't the devil tempt Jesus with sin? Yeah, he did. But he had zero success. It had no effect on him. Because he knows. He knew exactly what Satan was trying to do, and it had no effect on him whatsoever. He cannot be tempted with sin. He knows all about it. And the more we recognize the consequences of sinfulness, the more we recognize how it destroys lives, how it cools love for God, all the effects that happen because of sinfulness. If we would bear that more in mind, if we would think ahead to those consequences, it would save us from a lot of trouble and heartache in this life. So yes, one of the things is he cannot be tempted with sin. Also, it says he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul said to Timothy, "He can, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Why is that important? Because he's made some promises. Because he's purposed to do some things. Bless your hearts, we rest in those promises. We wait for his coming again. We wait for the time that we'll be taken home to be with him and delivered from all the troubles that we have in this life. We're thankful that he's more present than our trouble, but someday, because of his promise, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of all the sin and the problems that we've had in this life. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot go back on his word. He's promised it, and he's well able to fulfill his promises. He's omnipotent. He can do his will. He can do whatever is his will. And so when we think about the great power that he has in his omnipotence. We think about how the Word was made flesh, how that he purposed that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. His name would be called Emmanuel. He did come into this world. He was born according to the virgin, of the virgin, according to his purpose. He did all that the Father purposed for him to do. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And his very life shows us what that will was. He goes on there in John chapter 6 to tell us, but the result of what he did in fulfilling the purpose of God was that all that were chosen in him, that he came to save, are safe in his blood. We can never be separated from his love. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Heaven will be our home, and we're waiting for him to fulfill his promise of coming back and gathering up all for whom he died to take us home to be with him forever. He's able to do it. He's omnipotent. He can do his will. He told Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said of him, he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We're so easily thwarted in things that we want to do. There's so many things we would love to do, but we're so limited. Not so with God. He can do it because he's omnipotent. And so, with all that he accomplished in saving his people from their sins, washing us by his precious blood, we also find in Hebrews 10:17, let's go back to verse 16, where it says, this is the covenant, Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will, and in their minds will I write them. Bless your hearts, when we think about, aren't you glad that we don't have tables of stone? Or aren't you glad that we don't have scroll after scroll after scroll of God's law that we have to try to keep it to hope that we might live? Jesus told the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They thought that if they could keep the scriptures well enough, they would have eternal life. Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. He's the one that gives us eternal life. He's the one that saved us by his precious blood. He's the one that's going to raise us from the dead. He's the one that's going to take us home to be with him forever. And he's able to do it. He's able to. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. So what I was getting to then... The next verse in Hebrews 10, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let that sink in for just a second. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's right up there with, because of what he's done, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is. So when we think about the power that God manifested in sending his son, and the power that Jesus manifested while he was here on earth, and the power that he has to raise the dead. You know, Jesus raised the dead. There were times when there were those that died, and he restored them to life. He raised them up. John chapter 5 says that the hour is coming, and now, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and sins will be given life by that life-giving voice of the Son of God. John 5:25. Right. A few verses later, he's going to touch on the resurrection. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. What power is in that voice that can raise the dead? Even though they've been there thousands of years, can raise a body and fashion a body and bring them to life again. He has all power to do His will. He knows it, He's there with us, and He has the power to take care of any trouble we have. I tell you, so when he says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You have need of something today? If I can help you, I will. But I know somebody that can help you in whatever that need is. Whatever the trouble, whatever the need, whatever it is, he already knows about it. He knew about it before you did. He knows more about it than you do. And he's well able to supply that need. Oh, as we think about our God, as we think about his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, as we think about who he is, when we read statements like he's a very present help in trouble. I hope that you'll remember. I'm sure you already know, but I hope I've stirred your mind to remembrance, to remember some of the wonderful Bible truths that we have, those scriptures that teach us why he's a very present help in trouble. Whatever condition our mind and heart may be in, whatever we feel like the need might be. You know, I'll close with this thought. In Matthew 18, and I understand that when the context there in Matthew 18 is in dealing with offenses and differences and all of that, and God promised, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He promised. We know he's in us, but he also promised to be with us when two or three are gathered together in his name. Now, most often, we don't hear about that verse quoted with reference to helping us make sound biblical decisions in matters of discipline or in matters of offenses. Most of the time, we talk about little crowds and how that God said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's true, too. He is. If we've met together to worship him, he's here. It says they that seek to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And bless your heart, if we're seeking to worship him in that way, he's with us. So there's a fuller sense of him being with us than just living in us. Oh, but as we think about how wonderful it is that when the scripture says he's a very present help in trouble, then we know because of his omniscience, he knows all about it. He knows about it before we do. He knows more about it than we do. He's well able to supply our need. His omnipresence, he's there with us in whatever trial. Go read Isaiah. He speaks about when the waters overflow thee. You know, he'll be with us. He's with us in our troubles. He's with us in our temptations. He's with us in whatever comes against us in this life. As long as we're looking to him and trusting him and asking for his help and blessing, bless your hearts, he is that strength that we need in our weakness. Now, as long as we think we're strong and we can handle the situation, sometimes he just lets us go for a while. I don't like those times, do you? Oh, but when we realize, Lord, I need your help. I need you. Do you know how much that glorifies him? You know somebody that you love tremendously? For them to say, I need you in return? Isn't that special? I mean, listen, that's special. For someone that you love tremendously, for them to say back to you, I need you. That's special. It's special to God too. He's more present than our trouble. He's well able to supply our need. Oh, may God help us to recognize our need on a regular basis and go to Him, for His grace is sufficient. May God bless you, is our prayer.